All right, thank you very much. Yeah, this is a day, September 11th, when we remember back what took place at that time, but we don't want to forget one of the rules that God has for us to gather together. It's not for us to discourage one another, but to encourage one another. So I trust that even as we remember what God has done over the years and remember the things that have taken place over the years, that we will be excited about the opportunity to be with others who want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember responding biblically to life-changing events. Now, this is a special service that we've set aside out of our normal series of study in the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about in our study in 1 Corinthians, we've been going through and talking about how God wants us to worship Him, how He wants us to have unity, harmony, how He wants to deal with conflicts properly, and all those different various things, and how to use our spiritual gifts. We took time out today because of the September 11th remembrance to look at an issue that really is important for us, not only just with what took place 4 years ago, but what's just been taking place in our nation recently with the catastrophic experience down in the southern part of our United States with Hurricane Katrina, and helping us realize that 4 years from now, people will be remembering what took place this summer. And that we need to look at from a biblical perspective of how to deal with these types of things. Because some situations, individuals are not dealing well with things that have gone on in their lives. But if you have your Bibles, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that probably is not usually thought of when you think of this kind of element. But as I ran through my thoughts in regard to this whole issue, this is what I felt very comfortable with dealing with this morning as we look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. While you're turning there, I want to draw our attention to the responsibilities of prayer, and I would like to lead us in prayer in preparation for our time together. Father, I ask again for your grace and your mercy that we might be able to look at issues in regard to how you are involved and how you will take things that seem tragic and make them into things that are useful. And I pray, Father, that you might allow me to be one of your useful tools for your honor and glory. And I pray that your word will outshine my words, and that indeed people will come away thinking you are a great God, that you have a great word, and you have a great plan for them. I pray, God, that again, you will be the one who is heard, and that I might just be your mouthpiece today. And I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. In Acts chapter 7, what we have is the account of a man who was chosen by the local church to be representative, to be a servant. But in that role, he desired so much to just share the truth of the gospel with other individuals. His name is Stephen. And Stephen, in the process of working with individuals and trying to evangelize, and found out that he was in a situation necessary to stand up and preach the Word of God to individuals who should have known the Word of God, some of the Jewish leaders of his time. And in so doing, he provides for us a sampling of a sermon that goes through a panoramic view of the various things that took place in the history of Israel up to that time, and how that they're all spearheaded together to understand why Jesus Christ came and why their response to him was wrong. But in doing all of this and bringing this together, and I looked at the various things that he brings up, I saw some patterns, not necessarily purposeful by Stephen, not necessarily his reasoning in these patterns, but I think that as I looked over them, I saw the patterns as being clear from Old Testament truth of how God presented himself, even in these cataclysmic and big events that were a part of the history of the people. Certainly, Stephen's goal was to help them see how building block for building block built up to this this great crescendo of Jesus Christ coming, but in his review, I found it to be an excellent opportunity to look at how God's hand had been in events over and over again, as Stephen rehearsed them for us, and I get the opportunity simply to refer to them this morning. Acts chapter 7 has over 50 verses in it. I'm not going to read them all for you right this morning because that would kind of take up the whole time and I'd read them and you can go home. But what I want to do is refer to many of the passages from the perspective of how they fit into a certain grid of things that I noticed as I studied through it. First of all, in looking at God's hand in the events that Stephen rehearsed for the Jews, I see God in the midst of these difficult times, these strange times, calling out ministers, calling out servants, calling out individuals that would stand strong and be useful for his work. There were, if you look through the passage, you can see that just kind of skimming, and if you have some headers on your Bible, but as you look through Acts chapter 7, you'll notice that just quickly going through there, you'll see that he starts talking about a man by the name of Abraham, and how that God took Abraham out of a Gentile nation that were following idols, and God pulled him out of that in what I would call a major change in life, a life-changing event of being displaced from where you are. When I was in just getting ready to go into my sixth grade year, and mind you, back when I was going to school, sixth grade was the top dog age of the school. That was before the middle school time when they took and just sandwiched that in some kind of tweener time of life. But in sixth grade, you were the top. It was like being a senior of the elementary school. And I so looked forward to that time when I would be in sixth grade of this small school, had a nucleus of individuals that I could count as friends, and I was looking forward to being possibly, I had to kind of have to compete with it, but I was looking forward to becoming the head patrol boy of the sixth grade to be able to stand up there and help them across the streets. But then my mom made a decision to call me out of that position and lead me into the wilderness way across town, to where I had to give up that great opportunity and come into now someone else's realm of sixth grade, where everyone was tall and everybody knew each other. And I knew from the first day when these big guys come up giving each other high fives, and I'm sitting there, I don't know anybody, I don't know anything here, this is bad. And I can't fathom what it must have been like for Abraham when God said, I'm going to lead you out, I'm going to make a great nation for you, of you, and I'm going to do all these things and pull you away from your family. And I don't know if he was going into sixth grade or not, but I know he was older than that. But I'm sure he had some ideas of security and success that were being thrown out the window when God moved him along. Certainly a life-changing event. And then goes on, talks about all his family and etc. And then Joseph, the issue not only of being displaced, but also being betrayed, where his brothers took him and sold him into slavery, and from that whole nation, eventually through famine, etc., is pulled up into the Egyptian nation. And what seemed to be an okay thing of being given their little lot in the land and being cared for in that situation, having the theme of Joseph, who had gone through different experiences of people betraying him, and then successfully helping negotiate them through that famine. But soon Joseph died, and the people became then a threat to the Egyptians. And as a result, they became placed into slavery, and before you know it, when you look at the Moses part coming in, you have the issues of genocide taking place where babies were being killed and great catastrophes for the people of Israel in that situation. They were brought into bondage and slavery, and God was going to call Moses out, and Moses tries to do things his own strength and basically becomes banished from his own country there. And has to go on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And all these things are things that Stephen is highlighting in his message as he goes through the history of Israel. And as I look at that, I see that's one life-changing event after another that has impacted these individuals. But in the midst of that, there were people who rose up and were used of God in great ways. And when we look at the hand of God, that even in things that might seem to be terrible situations, God will raise up those individuals who will accomplish some great things as a result of it. We note that once we're talking about Moses in the book of Exodus, he goes on in verse 25 to talk about how God's going to use Moses to deliver His people, as we start to see God's hand in events that miracles are conveyed. God not only uses the opportunity to bring up ministers, but also to display His great power. You know, if everything went along just as we like it, then there would not be the opportunities to see the great hand of God to come in and provide miracles that could display his grace and His power. Verse 25, he talks about the deliverance that He's going to provide. Verse 30, while Moses is on the backside of the desert, minding his own business, thinking everything along with Egypt was all behind him, he runs into the burning bush. And God, as a result of that, calls him to do a great event. God, through the various miracles that were kicked off from that point, everything from the plagues to leading up the people to a point of almost sure destruction, where they had the Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And here was a situation that certainly was a life-changing event for the individuals that were involved with this. They had gone through 10 different plagues. They had seen how God's hand had been in there and accomplishing all these various things. They, in weeping and such, said goodbye to many of the people that were there in Egypt and were going to take their trek out into the wilderness. And what happens? They find the Egyptians got them up against the sea and there's going to be sure death. And Moses, through the power of God, opens the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land, get to the other side, and then the waters come back in and destroy the whole Egyptian army. Definitely a life-changing type of event that one would look at and look back, and every time they saw water, could remember what happened at that particular time. And God displayed His power and His hand in these types of events. And then thirdly, in regard to God's hand in the events, we see the memorials are constructed. Verse 38 of this passage, 7:38, I'll just read that for us. It says, "This is He who was in the congregation in the wilderness, and the angel who spoke to Him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. In their hearts they turned back to Egypt." Stephen is recounting for them that they had been given the memorial of the tablets, the Word of God, the truth of the Ten Commandments and God's expectation. And they were laid out for the people of Israel so that they could follow them. But what they did was, instead of taking those memorials and remembering them for what they were designed for, instead of, you know, putting them on the doorposts of their heart, you know, they disobeyed them and they rejected them. But God had set up the memorials that they might remember the tablets. And even today, all these years later, the Ten Commandments, those things that you've seen that has, I know you don't know if they look like this for sure, but they look like tombstones that have been stuck together, kind of a thing. The Ten Commandments concept is still today alive and fought over, by the way, as a memorial of remembering that God had given instructions to the people of Israel. And the reminder is, too, that they failed to use those instructions properly. Verse 44 goes on to talk about another memorial that was put up through all the history here. As he refers to, he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as He appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. And again, the story goes on a little bit more. But essentially, he's talking about the tabernacle that was given as a sampling of understanding. And by the way, the tabernacle serves as what we call a type, a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you looked at the various things that are in there, they're all pointing to how that our God is a saving God. And that memorial was given to people of Israel to follow, but yet they didn't catch it and didn't understand. And so once Jesus came, who was the antitype, the one who actually fulfilled the type of the tabernacle, they rejected it and didn't embrace it. And this is the message that Stephen has given to them to realize that that they had failed to understand what the purpose of the memorial was. The whole message comes to a culmination after giving this great rehearsal of all the things God had done, God's hand and all this type of thing, history of Israel. You can imagine the response of these people who are all fired up about what he had to say. They were so fired up that they picked up rocks and they threw them at him to kill him. And it says this, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen gives for us an example, even as he went through a life-changing event. Actually, it was not just a life-changing event. It was a life-ending event. Stephen shows us of what his priorities were in life. That his priority was to bring glory to God and see God exalted. And whatever it took, he was willing to lay his life on the line to get the message out so that people would be able to hear the truth about Jesus Christ and understand it. And even as they stoned him, he wanted them to be sure to still have an opportunity to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to accept the truth. Now, all these to say that that as we reflect back on certain events, whether they be minor things like being moved from one side of town to the other, or they might be major things where catastrophic experiences are brought into our life as individuals, families, or a nation, that we recognize that God has a hand in things. And that God is not off someplace just wishing, oh, I wish that didn't happen, or I wish that didn't happen. I'm certain he grieves over the sinfulness of individuals and grieves over the fact that we have not responded to him as his creation. And he grieves over the consequences of those sins that come by just our natural sin. But he is not out of control. He's not out of the way. He is still capable to come in the midst of very wicked and difficult times, just as Joseph admitted to his brothers when they were at the point of begging mercy from him for the bad that they did to him when they sold him into slavery. He says, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. God was able to use that evil that they had planned. Didn't say that what they did was good, didn't say it wasn't so bad. He painted it for what it was, but he also said God can take difficult and even tragic situations and make something good come from it. As I look back on my testimony, in regard to that sixth grade year was just a real total difficult time for me. I was at a point in my life where I was totally discouraged. I thought my mom had bought a house that was just a total wreck. I thought we lived in a neighborhood that was terrible. I thought I was going to a school that was of no value to me, no encouragement to me. I didn't like anything that was going on. But in the midst of that, God brought an individual into my life who befriended me, who eventually was responsible for leading me to Christ. And I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't gone through that particular event. So God's hand can be involved with taking a difficult or even tragic, from our definition, situation and having something good come from it. Second point I want to look at is going to look at a few other verses, because these are what I would call my my biblical counseling verses, okay? These are verses that I use when someone is dealing with difficulties and such. So this is my words of encouragement, that if you have an opportunity, or maybe yourself are wrestling with, why do things like this have to happen? What do I do? How do I get rid of certain memories that keep on coming up into my mind? How do I get through something that tends to be an anniversary of something that's difficult, etc.? And these would be the verses that I would encourage you to, along with some others, but these are some of the main ones. First of all is looking at God's heart and events would be 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 would be a wonderful passage to go to. It is through the experience of difficulties that we understand the comfort of God. We cannot understand the comfort of God unless we go through certain trials. I remember when our children were small and we had the opportunity that when those great storms came and everything rattled and the lightning flashed through the sky and the great thunder clapped, and as a result the little ones might become very fearful and they come running to mom and dad in fear of what's going on. And then to be able to comfort them and to show love for them and to say, it's going to be okay. And be able to communicate to my children that in the midst of these difficult times, they had someone that they could turn to. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to help us understand His comfort. And quite frankly, we don't understand a person's comfort until we've gone through something like the valley of the shadow of death, or a difficulty to know what it's like to be comforted. And this is where we find in verse 4 in particular, this passage, God, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Can I encourage you, as you have an opportunity to minister to other individuals in these life-changing events that come up as an anniversary that might be somewhat discouraging, somewhat disabling in a sense of wanting to move on, that we recognize that there is a God who comforts, there is a God who cares, there is a God who's there to strengthen, and that God has sometimes brought us through that experience. That when we've gone through those difficult times, then we can say, I know how God does this. I know how He comforts. He comforted me. And it's the same amount of grace He's given to me, He can give to you as well. And that's why it's so encouraging at times to find individuals who have gone through some difficulties, not because we want to rejoice with the fact that they've been through difficulties, but it's so cool to see them on the other side. It is so neat to see someone who's gone through some life-changing events that you would think would cause them to crash and burn, but they're living strong, and they're excited about God. They're not bitter towards God. And you can look to them and say, how did you do that? And they can talk about how God comforted them through this particular time, and then they become a comfort to us as well. The second way to look at God's heart in the events is to realize that God has a plan, that regardless of what happens, that God is interested in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. He not only wants to comfort us, He not only wants to show how much He loves us and wants to comfort us and equip us to comfort others, but He wants to help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, some very famous verses that are used many times when people are going through trials to convince us that everything works together for good for those who love God. And almost to sometimes put us into a guilt situation that if something bad happens, that must mean you don't love God enough. And if you just love God more, you wouldn't have bad things happen to you. But that isn't what this passage is saying. The passage isn't saying that you need to whip up a little more love and then you won't have any difficulties in your life. The point is true, is that God loves us. And God has a desire for us to love Him. But He says that His purpose in allowing us to work these things that are come out in our difficulties in life are to help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to help us to grow and change, and that these things that from our perspective may not be good, that may not be edifying from what we can tell, may be very instrumental in helping us to become more like Jesus Christ. Have you ever read about how Jesus' life went? He didn't really have the most easy life. And if we are going to be more like Him, then it would only stand to reason that we should also experience certain trials and difficulties in our life. How will we know if we certainly have character if we do not have our character tested? How will we know how we'll respond during certain situations if we don't have that opportunity? But here's what the verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has a great desire for us to become like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that takes some knocking off of some rough edges. Sometimes that takes the conforming. As I think of conforming, I think of something being shaped. The other day we were over at a museum, and in the museum they took us back a few years to when there was a time when they actually had those individuals who made things out of iron, and they beat them into shape, and they would take and they would put that piece of metal into the fire with the coals, and they'd turn the bellows on and really crank those things, get the thing really hot, pull it out, and the next thing they do, they beat all over. And I'm thinking, wow, that's not very nice. But it was necessary to bring that thing into the image as that metal worker brought that into image. And sometimes I believe that's what God does for us. Not out of anger and hatred towards it, but out of love to conform us to the image of Christ. The third one kind of goes along with this, is the completion through patience. James 1, 2 through 4. This is something that's really wild. You have to be a Christian to do this now. Okay? You have to be a Christian to do what James chapter 1 says. He says, my brethren, that's why he says the word brethren. He says, I'm talking to believers. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So you can't do that if you're not a believer. You've not placed your faith in, you can't count it as joy. You can try to have the power of positive thinking and all that type of stuff, but you can't count it as joy because you don't have the stuff to do that. We can only have that through the Lord Jesus Christ to understand how this whole process works and have that personal relationship with Him. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That we might be able to take these life-changing events and recognize them as trials and be able to have joy in the midst of that. Now please understand, God is not advocating having some concept of denial through trials. God is not advocating being silly and not taking on responsibility. God is advocating of having this thing called joy. Joy being that ability to have a peace with God, to know that regardless of what the storms are going on in our life, we can believe that God has a plan and God can do some things, and that we don't have to walk around in such a somber tone that we can't display an excitement for Jesus Christ. That we as Christians, as we remember the various things that are going on, that we might be able to, in the midst of that, still have joy. Bear in mind, Philippians was written through the inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. The prisons today are nothing like what they were back then. And that he was able to count it all joy. And encourage us to do that. I was going back to Philippians 3. I'm ahead of myself on an illustration here. But at any rate, where the chapter 3 of Philippians is talking about, but James, again, encouraging us that this trying our faith works patience and brings us to completion in the sense of becoming mature through these hardships. Now let's go on to that Philippians 3 that I gave a little bit of instructions on. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, again, the place where Paul was in prison as he was talking about this. But yet, while he talked about his past and the things he went through, he says these words, "Not that I have already attained or have not arrived or am ready perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As we seek God's heart in these events, that we also concentrate on what God can do for the future and what we need to be doing for the future. God doesn't intend for us to live life in a rearview mirror. I don't know if you have ever tried to drive by looking through your rearview mirror. But you know, that's okay when you're going in reverse. But when you're trying to go forward and you're spending all your time looking in the mirror, there are certain things that you miss. Like vehicles in front of you, very important turns you might need to take, signs, things along that line. That the rearview mirror is only put up there so you can glance at it, so that you can take a look at it at times. You're even augmented with the side view mirror, so you don't spend all your time in the rearview mirror. So that all those are just something that you might glance at as you make your major focus on where you're going. But yet, folks, sometimes we get caught up to where we spend all our time focusing in the rearview mirror of our lives. That we make decisions based upon what we see in the rearview mirror because we focus on that so much. And that we don't go forward because we're too busy looking backwards. And one way that we can handle these situations of life-changing events is to recognize we must move on. We must recognize that even though that was a life-changing event, what has it changed my life for to do? To constantly spend the time thinking about what took place back then, or to build and move on and use that experience to press on. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, whether he was talking about those things in his past which were positive life-changing events, or those things that were what we consider negative life-changing events. He said those things need to be set aside so he can press on, so he can focus on what he's got to do now so it will impact the future. And may we have the same kind of mind that we might concentrate on the future, and that whether we're thinking about the trials of what took place on September 11th, or whether we're thinking back on something that we went through in our childhood, or something through a marriage, or something through an event that we went through some time ago, we recognize that these things are things that we can actually set aside to maybe glance at, to get some ideas, but not to focus on, but instead to press forward and to focus on what God can do next and what He can use me for next. As I look at that history that Stephen dispelled to all these individuals, what if they had stopped? What if Joseph had gotten to a point where he said, "I am sick of people betraying me. I am not going to trust another person. I trusted my brothers, they threw me in the pit. I trusted Potiphar and his wife got me in trouble and Potiphar threw me into jail." What if he got to that point, "I'm just not going to trust anyone again"? And when the Pharaoh said, "I want to use you to help save the whole land," and Joseph said, No, I've tried that before. I've tried trusting people. I know what will happen. It'll end up bad for me." But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph instead said, maybe I'm in the right place at the right time to accomplish what God wants. And as a result, the whole nation was saved. And the history of Israel was preserved, and the plan of God went on. And we don't know what those are in our life, but should we take that chance by saying no to things because we've been so hurt from the past? Or should we press on and attempt to do great things for God? How will you view God's hand? When difficulties arise, will you take the time to recognize how God might raise up ministers or servants in that situation, or how he might even raise you up in that situation? Will you think about how that he might show his power? How will you view God's heart? Will you be desirous to see his comfort? Will you desire to see him conforming you into Christ? Will you desire to see him completing you? Will you desire to have him help you press on for the future? It is difficult when hard times come into our lives, as individuals, as families, or even as nations. But we must realize that we're not alone. We have a God that we can depend upon who has great plans for us. Father, I pray that as we remember, as we think back of not just 9/11, not just this recent hurricane, not just some of the other catastrophes that we've experienced in our lifetime, but Father, as we remember your grace, the times in which you were there for us, the times in which you strengthened us, those times when you have comforted us, the times when you have equipped us, the times when you have saved us, Father, that we might recognize that there are many good things that we can focus on as we think of that passage in Philippians 4, in verse 8, that those things which are of good report, we ought to think on those things. Help us, Father, to control those areas of our lives so that when we remember, we will focus on those things that please you. Lord, we pray for our dear country right now as we reflect back, and many are hurting. Over 3,000 lives were lost 4 years ago as a result of that tragedy. And many people are going through a difficult time today. And Lord, some that might even be very close to those who are within my voice of prayer. And Father, I pray that you'll give them grace, that you will strengthen them, that you'll help them to press on. Not to forget the valor, not to forget the great sacrifice of life, but to press on as to what you have planned for the life yet to come. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to stand.